Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? In the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, where we have spent much of our year as we have dealt with our theme this year, Rise and Build. That will be where we will pick up today as we are rounding the bend on our annual theme. But Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12 is what we will be looking at today. Good to see everybody this morning. If you're visiting with us, as Dave expressed a moment ago, we welcome you. Thank you for being with us today. Thanksgiving, the holidays always bring, Thanksgiving and Christmas, bring a lot of visitors to us. As we said Wednesday night, a lot of our young people who have grown up in our church family, moved away, continued their education, or they're married and living somewhere else, who are back home, and that's always a very special thing. Whatever he brings us our way today, we're glad that you're here. Hope you can be with us again. And again, as Dave suggested, those of you watching via live stream today, happy to have you in our assembly as well. And we still have a lot of our church family traveling today, north, south, east, and west. I mean, from the far reaches of this country, we have members of our church family scattered everywhere. And we certainly pray that they will be safe as they are making their way home primarily today. So it's so good to see all of you. Appreciate those who've helped us worship today very much. Dave's good prayer a moment ago and James reading scripture for us. Appreciate Ray's song service and John's excellent communion meditation. It's great to have John and Kelly with us. We're glad to have them back. They were with us, moved back to Alabama for a while and are back now, and we are very, very happy to have them with us. I was thinking, as John was talking about the contribution this morning, I will guarantee you that there will be teenagers on their way home today who will say to their parents, what was that paper thing that Mr. John held up out of his pocket, a check? What is that? Probably have never seen one of those, before. Probably some millennials who, if he had said you could give cash, would be saying, what is cash? We have no idea what that is either, very much appreciated his good communion meditation on our behalf today. If the book of Nehemiah is forever contemporary, you ask the average Bible student, what is the book of Nehemiah about? And they're going to say, well, it's about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. That's exactly right. It was a tremendous accomplishment to think about the fact that in 52 days, the walls were completed. Now, that would be impossible today, particularly where we live. It would take longer than 52 days in Temple Terrace to get a permit to do anything. And if you wanted to cut down a tree, that would demand a special session of the legislature so they could vote on that. So that would have been impossible. So this is an amazing thing that was accomplished here. Nehemiah and his crew did it. But the book really is not so much about rebuilding a wall as it is about rebuilding people. It's not just about the state of the wall, but the state of the people of God. Back in January, when we began our study in this theme of rise and build out of the book of Nehemiah, we made the observation that the people of Israel had grown content with survival, and yet God was interested in revival. That's what he wanted. But revival, rebuilding, is always a challenge. I mean, from time to time, we all need to do a little bit of rebuilding in our life. We all need some revival in our life from time to time. But how do you rebuild trust when it's been broken in a marriage? Or how do you rebuild faith when it has truly been shaken to the core? How do you rebuild a reputation when it has been ruined? How do you rebuild your finances or your family or your sobriety or your purity? How do you rebuild those things? Well, in the book of Nehemiah, there are some building blocks that help with that. And back again, at the beginning of the year, we began talking about the fact that these building blocks God was going to put in place so that the walls could be rebuilt. But really, they're the same building blocks that we need when we want to rebuild something significant in our life as well. God uses the same ones today. We've studied them over and over this year. For example, God uses prayer, and that's the way this book began. The foundation of any building project is prayer. And so Nehemiah begins and ends with prayer. And so before Nehemiah did anything, he took 40 days and he fasted and he prayed. And I said in a lesson early this year that the 8 most important words, I think, of the book of Nehemiah was when the king said to him in Nehemiah 2, what is it that you want me to do for you? And the text says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And after that, everything good began to happen. But it began with prayer. Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, when you don't know what to do, prayer is what you do. You pray and then you pray some more and then you pray a bit more. And brokenness is one of those building blocks as well. We are broken sometimes if our favorite team doesn't win, or if our favorite television show is canceled, or if our child's favorite toy for Christmas is out of stock. But Nehemiah's heart broke for the things that break the heart of God. And so Nehemiah fasted and he wept. And he cried over what he saw among the people of God. That's a good question for us to ask, I think. Who weeps in 2021? I mean, who hears the cry of the aborted unborn and weeps? Who hears the cries of broken families and weeps? Who hears the cries of the abused or the neglected or the abandoned and weeps? Who hears the cries of those who are steeped in sin and would like to find their way out, but seemingly don't even know where to begin and weep about that? And endurance is one of those blocks as well. Because in every effort to rebuild, there are always going to be obstacles. Anytime that you try to do what God wants you to do, there are going to be opposition. There's going to be obstacles that will have to be overcome. There's going to be the voice of others that will tell us that we can't succeed. And there'll be the own voices that we have in our own head that sometimes tell us that we are not going to be successful in that. Sometimes the voices that we hear, that we speak to ourselves, just say, you know what? I'm just tired. I'm just tired of trying. I'm tired of trying to be holy in a world that is so steeped in unholiness. I'm tired of trying to make this relationship work. I'm tired of trying to put the pieces back together. I'm tired of trying spiritually to do what is right. It takes endurance and it takes community, because building is not a one-man job. And so in the book of Nehemiah, what you find in the chapters that we're looking at today, especially chapters 10, 11, and 12, you have name after name after name after name. In fact, you have hundreds of names that are listed in these three chapters. And maybe that's to try to teach us that this is not a one-person project, that it takes a community. It takes a community working together to be successful. And then when the job is done, building block number 5 is thanksgiving. It's really worship, but in particular, it's the worship of thanksgiving and praise to God for what he has done. Let's back up for just a second, if we can, here for a moment. You know, we said that in chapters 10, 11, and 12, there are hundreds of names. There are actually 233 names. 233 names. Why, ladies and gentlemen, why on earth would the Holy Spirit go to the trouble of recording 233 names of individuals that we've never heard of and we're never going to hear of again, and yet there they are, and they are taking up good Bible space. This is space the Holy Spirit could have used for other things, to tell us about other matters. And yet, for some reason, the Holy Spirit thought it was important to list 233 names. And what's interesting is, it's not just here. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible you've got these long lists of names? And they're names of people, again, we've never heard of and we never hear about them again, but there they are. It's in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 4, and it's in the New Testament in multiple places. For example, at the end of the book of Romans, you've got a long list of names of individuals. And so over and over in the Bible, we've got these long lists of names. Why would the Holy Spirit do that? Well, maybe it's to teach us that success is always going to demand more than our individual effort. That it takes, in fact, a community. That we are in this together. There are so many who do so much. In our church family, there's so many who do so much, yet they never draw any attention to themselves at all. They help our worship run smoothly. They make sure that the building is cared for. They provide transportation for the aged. They provide food for those who are hungry. They offer a cup of cold water continually without any recognition or fanfare at all. So many, again, who do so much. And what's interesting is, if you were to pick those people up from our church and move them two states away, nobody would know them. So they sit down in a new congregation and nobody knows them. But you know what? Before very long, everybody would know them. Because this isn't what they do. This is who they are. It is just fundamental to who they are as a child of God. And so maybe that's why those names are there. To say that we're all needed in this effort. We've talked a lot about the need to be together, how the Bible talks about God wants us to be together as we've come out of the pandemic. And maybe that's part of the reason for that. But maybe also it's because we need to be remembered that if nobody else knows, if nobody else sees, if nobody else cares, God does. And that's important. That's important for us to understand. For these 233 individuals, their names are etched in Scripture. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And quite honestly, ladies and gentlemen, if nobody else knows, if nobody else cares, What does it matter? As long as our God sees and our God knows. But here's where we're going this morning. The celebration that you have in Nehemiah 11 and 12 is a celebration of what God has done among these people, not just what they had done. Now, what they had done was significant. The fact of the matter is that they did work together. All those individuals who are named, and hundreds more, they all did work together. And it was extremely important what they did. But nobody's going to argue that what these individuals did could have been done successfully without the help of God. And so there are passages, if you're taking notes this morning, there are passages like Nehemiah 2 and beginning in verse 8, where Nehemiah says, look, because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. Or Nehemiah 2 and beginning in verse 18, I told the people of the gracious hand of my God on me. And so they replied, let us start building. The fact of the matter is that yes, the people had a mind to work. And that was an amazing thing. And they did amazing work. But nobody believes that that work would have been completed successfully without the gracious hand of God. And so now here we are. We're on the other side of the work. So what are we going to do with that? What do we do? It's interesting that the Holy Spirit goes way out of His way to give us this chapter to talk about the fact that when the work was done, that they took time to celebrate and praise and to offer thanks to God for the good things that He had done. I want you to look at the screen with me for just a minute. We're gonna look at a lot of passages that are collected in one little section of text. And so I want you to look at the screen with me, and we'll work our way through these. Nehemiah 11, verse 17. Mattaniah, the director, who led in thanksgiving and prayer. That is, Nehemiah now is setting up this celebration, this worship celebration of praise. And he says, I tasked Mattaniah, the director, who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Nehemiah 12, 8. The Levites were in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Nehemiah 12 and 24. The leaders of the Levites gave praise and thanksgiving. Nehemiah 12 and 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing. 12 and 31. I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and I appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right, to the refuge gate. And then in verse 38, the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. And I was behind them with half of the people on the wall. Verse 40, the two choirs that were giving thanks then proceeded to the temple of God. And then in verse 46, the custom of having choir directors to lead the choirs in hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God began long ago in the days of David and Asaph. And so this wasn't anything new. The point of that is that thanksgiving has always been the will of God. Thanksgiving has always been the will of God. Last year on this Sunday, when I was talking about thanksgiving out of a completely different context, I made the observation that somebody has well said that gratitude is dialysis for the soul. It cleanses away the impurities of complaint and selfishness and ingratitude from our very souls. But that's a challenge. This is always going to be a challenge. I think one of the reasons why there runs unbroken like a thread from beginning to end of the Bible, the encouragement to offer thanksgiving to God, is because it's a challenge. What you would think would just be natural to us, just natural to offer thanks, it is in fact a challenge. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful. Now, honestly, there's some things for which I will never be thankful. I just say up front, there's some things that I'm never, ever, ever going to be thankful. For example, this past Tuesday, I was watching the local news, and there was a story on the news about Publix beginning to ration some items because of problems in the supply chain, and so there were some things in their store that now you could only buy a limited quantity of. And so I took this picture from my television screen, and I don't know if you can read that or not, but if you look on the left-hand side, two-thirds of the way down, one of the items is refrigerated snakes. Refrigerated snakes. I'm not going to be thankful for that. And I want you to notice, it says by it, Lunchable types. Are you telling me they're putting snakes in kids' Lunchables now? If your kids have been complaining about the way their Lunchables taste, there's the reason for that. This is my worst nightmare come to life, to go into Publix and go to the deli counter and there are, Mr. Truex, would you like some refrigerated snakes? No, I would not. If you invite me to your home and you serve refrigerated snakes and say, Don, would you like to offer thanks? No, I'm not offering thanks for that. This is my worst nightmare in the world. I'm not giving thanks for that. Thanksgiving is a challenge for a variety of reasons. It's a challenge when blessings are expected. Do you suppose the Hebrews ever felt that way? Do you suppose ever in this process when the gracious hand of God was on them that they thought, well, you know what? Of course we're making progress. Of course we're being blessed. We're God's children. We are His chosen ones. And so it's God's job to take pretty good care of us. And so we expect God to bless what we are doing. Do you suppose we could ever feel that way? That we're God's children. We go to church. We worship. And so we too expect God to take pretty good care of us in these matters. Or when blessings are unseen. You suppose there were some Hebrews who had trouble with that. The gracious hand of God was upon them. That statement is made multiple times. And yet, the gracious hand of God sometimes is unseen. It certainly is for us, isn't it? Some of the things that we have extolled this morning, that John talked about in the meditation, that brought us God's grace and forgiveness and love and mercy and compassion and acceptance, or things like prayers that are heard in heaven, salvation. These are things that are real, and yet they are unseen. Now, because they are invisible does not mean that they are any less real, but it can make it so that when blessings are unseen, we're not quite as aware of them to be thankful. Or when blessings seem scarce. You suppose some of the Hebrews in the book of Nehemiah struggled with that, because things are going along swimmingly. They're making good progress here. And then all of a sudden, they've got opposition. They've got people that are planning and plotting against them. They're having to stand at one point in time with an implement of work in one hand and a weapon in the other hand. And you suppose that in that, they thought, hey, where is God and why isn't He taking a little better care of us? Really easy to be thankful to God when everything's going really well in your life, isn't it? I mean, if you got a great job and a loving family and good health and you're worshiping with a terrific church, man, it's so easy to be thankful to God then. But what if you don't have a job and you're searching for a job? Or you have a job, but you really don't like that job at all. And the pay is stingy and the boss is mean and the environment is not very conducive to work. Hard to be thankful for that. Or what if you have a family, but you think about Thanksgiving, you think about Christmas and getting the family together, and it puts a knot in the pit of your stomach because you know what's coming. It's going to be difficult. Maybe you've got kids who don't get along, or maybe you've got extended relatives who don't get along very well, or you've got some other family dynamic that's going to be a problem, and you just know you're going to try to survive the holidays rather than enjoy the holidays. Or what if you don't have good health? And every day, you just kind of live in your own personal Gethsemane. Some days are better than others, but really not very good at all. And you're tired of that. Or what if you're visiting with us today, and you're going to go home to a congregation that you really don't want to go back to? I mean, if you've come today and you're visiting with us, and you worship with a congregation where the leadership really isn't aware or very caring about the flock that they are to shepherd, or things are not done very well with any sense of excellence about them at all, and or maybe there's turmoil in the church about things that there should have never been turmoil in the last 20 to 24 months. It's hard to be thankful then, isn't it? Let's be honest, folks. It's much easier to look at what's lost than what's left. You lose a job, child moves far away, declining health, aging parents, hard sometimes to keep a thankful spirit. So let's make a couple of applications here in the lesson's yours. Two applications and the lesson will be yours. So when we think about Thanksgiving, if we can just kind of segue out of what we've looked at in Nehemiah now. Two applications to think about during this time of Thanksgiving. Here's the first, that there is a cost to Thanksgiving. There is a cost to Thanksgiving. In Psalm 107, in the beginning of verse 22, the psalmist said, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Here's what I want to see in that. Sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. It indicates that thanksgiving costs us something. It requires being intentional and deliberate. You know, sometimes we see individuals, we see people, we know people who are grateful and thankful. They're considerate, they're kind, they're generous by nature, and it just seems to be indigenous to them. It's just who they are. It just, they don't seem to have to work at that at all. But then we also see individuals who sometimes make excuses for themselves. And they say things like, "Well, you know, that's just not who I am. That's just not the way God made me. I just tend to be a lot more realistic about matters." The fact of the matter is that in Scripture, gratitude and thanksgiving, those are learned responses. Just as Paul said in the book of Philippians, "I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content." Gratitude and thanksgiving, I think for some that is indigenous. It's just part of their character. It's just the way they're wired. But for most, there's a thought process behind that. There's an intentionality and deliberateness behind that. It's why with our children, we have to teach them to be thankful. I've been helping a church in Ohio with a project over the past few months. And several years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I held a gospel meeting with this church. And when I got home from that, I told you a story. I remember telling the story. I don't remember the context at all, but I remember telling the story that I had lunch one day with a family in that church, and they were a quintessential American family. They had two kids and a dog. Mom, dad, two kids and a dog. And we're having lunch, and I'm sitting at the end of the table, and I'm next to their 18-month-old little girl. She's a toddler. And she's sitting in her little chair, and she's eating. And I'm noticing as she's eating that with her mom, she's going like this. I told you all this story. She's going like this. And so I asked her mom, I said, "What does that mean?" Well, she said, "Well, that means more. She wants more." And so she was always doing this. And then she started doing that with me. She'd look over at me and she'd go like that. So I started giving her food. I mean, she's not my child. And so I'm giving her food. And then it kind of becomes a challenge here, because this child is completely hollow on the inside. I'm convinced. And because she keeps going like this. And her mom, every time she'd go like this, and her mom would give her food, or I'd give her food, her mom would then have to say, "Now, what do you say?" And then she would go like that, "Thank you, thank you." But what was interesting is, she did this all the time. But she never did this unless her mom said, "What do you say?" And I thought, that's sometimes me. That's sometimes me with God. When I pray a lot of times with God, what I'm doing is looking up going, "Hey, God, whoo, this." And I forget sometimes to do this. You ever do that? The cost of thanksgiving is that we give it some intentionality. Thank you, God. Look at this passage out of Colossians 3. "In whatever you do, whether in word, deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And look at this. "Giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." So there's a sacrifice here. We've got to learn to do this. And then the location of thanksgiving is this. Give thanks in all circumstances, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think the shortest word in that verse is the most important word in that verse. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, we oftentimes, I think, read that, and whether we read it verbally or not, I think we think give thanks for all circumstances. And you can't do that. We don't give thanks for all circumstances. There are some things for which we will never, ever give thanks. That would be sadistic. It would be foolish, right? It'd be impossible. I'm not going to give thanks for cancer. that took my mom and dad's life. I'm not going to give thanks for heart disease that took my father-in-law's life. I'm not going to give thanks for tornadoes or hurricanes or divorce or car accidents or terrorist attacks. I'm not going to give thanks for those things at all. Those things came about because sin entered God's world. And one day, God is going to do away with those things because they don't belong in His presence. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, give thanks in all circumstances. How do we do that? Let me just suggest to you four things here. First, by remembering that God has a purpose greater than I can see. Because God knows and understands some things that I don't. What did the prophet say? He sees the end from the beginning. And so God sees the end from the beginning and works, as it were, backwards in our life. That's why Romans 8 and 28 makes sense. When Paul would say, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. We've made the observation many times. It does not say that all things are good, because they're not. It says that in all things, God works for the good of His children. And so God may have a purpose greater than I can see. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 1? He said that God works in us and will bring that to completion. So secondly, God can work in me so I can grow. And so Scripture talks in multiple places about the fact that difficulties in life mature my faith. Sometimes my relationship with God is deepened. Sometimes our character becomes more reflective of the character of Christ. Again, Philippians 1 and 6. I am confident of this very thing, that God who began a good work in you will see that through to completion. And so God can work in me so I can grow. I can be better than I am now. Challenges in life can do that for us. And third, God promises something. He promises to help us overcome. A Christian never goes through anything alone. Hebrews 13, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There are at least 83 passages in your Bible that in some way, whether it states it clearly, like Hebrews 13, 8, I will never leave you or forsake you, it certainly implies that God says you will go through nothing in this world by yourself. And then fourth and finally, God gave His Son for me so I could be saved. And ultimately, that's what we come back to. God gave His Son for me so I could be saved. Can I tell you two things about that? Just listen very carefully and then we'll be finished this morning. Two things about that. Because of that final statement, God owes me nothing. Now, God gives me a lot, and He has blessed me far beyond anything I could have ever asked or imagined in this life. But He owes me nothing because of that last statement. Think about it this way, ladies and gentlemen. If all He ever did is all He's ever done, then we should be eternally grateful. I mean, if God decided, you know what? Like John suggested, if God decided, you know what? I'm finished. Over and done. Finished blessing this creation. What you have is what you have. You don't get anything else. That's it. Then I should be eternally grateful. Because if all He ever did is all He's ever done, man, that's more than enough. That's why we can give thanks in all circumstances. Or maybe think about it this way. When Jesus is all we have, He's more than we've ever deserved. And we should be thankful. But again, here we are. And here we are. Look at us today. I mean, if Jesus is all we had, okay, that'd be enough. But we have so much more. I would imagine we all had a pretty good Thanksgiving. Ate like kings, enjoyed family, enjoyed some of the good, enjoyable things that this nation provides for us. And here we are today with our church family. We have so much, so often. We teach our kids to pray this little prayer, to pray the little prayer that God is great and God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. That's a great little prayer for our kids, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? God is great. Well, He is. He's a great God. Our kids sing about that in Vacation Bible School. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. You can be thankful I didn't sing it to you this morning. He is a great God. But that only matters if He's good. God is great, and God is good. In fact, in the Old Testament, Moses went out of his way to say, as he recorded what God said, the commandments I give you today, they are for your good always. God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for, and just fill in the blank, whatever it is in your life that's good today. Put it in that blank and be grateful to God. How do you say thank you to God? Well, we say it verbally. We do that a lot in our church. We do that a lot in our prayers. We thank God. We often enumerate a great many things for which we are grateful. We thank Him verbally. But here's what Jesus said. If you love me, just keep my commandments. That simple. You want to tell me you love me, that you're grateful for what I've done? Keep my commandments. And so today, on this Sunday after our American Thanksgiving, if this is the day that you need to say thank you to God by keeping His commandment to be obedient in the water of baptism or by coming home to Him, then this invitation is for you. Let's stand. Let's sing.